specifically to support two friends of ours who were starting a new church. We had no intention or plan of moving. And I don't know what it's like for you, but most of God's dealings in our lives have been a journey and a process. Yeah. People talk a lot about encounter. Have you noticed that? You know, you kind of encounter evenings, encounter days, and encounters are really good. Yeah. Encounters are great. You know, the Mount of Transfiguration was an encounter. You'd want to be there. Yeah. But actually, most of the disciples' lives was an ongoing relationship, not a dramatic encounter.
Yeah.
Okay? So let's cherish and love the encounters. Yeah? Let's celebrate them even when other people have them and we don't. Because who knows, only a quarter of the disciples got the encounter. Yeah? But the purpose of all encounters is to benefit the wider community. Yeah?
Yeah.
Peter didn't get it. This is so good, I'm going to stay here and build somewhere for you to live. And Jesus goes, do you know what? You're missing the point. You know, God always blesses a few for the benefit of everybody else. Yeah? Because he's interested in an entire people, an entire nation, not just one tribe. Yeah? And I do love doing stuff with prophetic community people. Because they bring the gifting and the anointing into the room with them, and it just kind of pulls on you. And you know, if you can't prophesy in a room full of prophetic people, you know, get ministry. It just pulls it out of you. But God blesses this type of tribe for the benefit of the rest of the nation, for the people of God. So we you know, it's incumbent on us to always be asking ourselves, you know, God has done this for me, yeah? How is that going to benefit the wider community and the people that I live with, okay? Because most church leaders struggle with two ministries. You know, notice this. The two ministries they most struggle with are the intercessors and the prophets.
Yeah.
And I think that the reason for that is that those two ministries, I'm not saying nobody else does, but those two ministries, more than most others, kind of connect heavenward, yeah, and hearing from heaven. And so if any two ministries are going to get weird, it's the intercessors or the prophets. And, you know, the challenge on us as prophetic people is, I don't mind people who do weird things, yeah, but I have a problem with weird people. So I've been in some communities and talked in some schools where some people get their validation from behaving weirdly. You know, not because God has mandated them to dig a hole in a wall and stick your dirty underwear in it. You know, but they just get their entire identity out of behaving weirdly.
Yeah.
And listen. Feel free to do weird things when the Lord tells you. Okay. But also understand that the rest of the community in which we live, the wider church, will be going, what on earth are you doing? Yeah. I mean, you as prophetic people have probably heard these words from church leaders more than any other. You get a word from the Lord, and you go and share it with the church leader, and they say this, they say, that's great, but I just don't see it. To which I want to go is, that's why you need prophets. Yeah, because prophets see a bit further and a bit deeper than most of them. That's their contribution to the body of Christ. Yeah? Our job is to present the word of the Lord in a way that other people can access it. And who knows, how they access it might not be how we receive it. How we receive it. Yeah? So our job is to translate heaven to people. And when you translate heaven, you get to speak their language, not just yours. Is this making sense? You get where I'm coming from. So our job is to make heaven's revelation and insight and leading accessible to the wider body. Okay? Here's the frustrating thing for prophets. You see it before everybody else sees it, which is kind of cool, yeah? But then it doesn't turn up, yeah? And it's kind of, but I saw it yesterday and prophesied it yesterday. So where is it today? Yeah. And other people that you shared it with go, well, you know, that was last week and it hasn't come to pass. Okay? One of the things that prophetic people get wrong more than any other is the timing of God's purposes. Okay? So, and the trouble with the prophetic gift is it arrives often explosively within you. You get it, it's powerful, it's revelatory, it may have a seeing, a seer aspect to it, you know, and everything in you comes alive with the Word of God because that's what the Word of God does to you, yeah? And it's kind of, and I've got to do it now, I've got to do it now, I've got to do it now, yeah? Kaboom. Some of my best prophetic words in a church community have come when I've let them ferment in the secret place. Yeah? And what happens is that all the padding drifts away, yeah? All the diluted stuff drifts away, and what I'm left with is pure 100%, you know, intoxicating word. Yeah? So, you know, let's enjoy the explosive nature when the word arrives, but let's understand that sometimes it gets stronger and more heady when it ferments over a period of time. Okay, none of that is what this is about, but actually it is, because there was a great temptation for me to do something very inspirational this evening, which, being lively, apparently I can do. I don't think I wrote lively, but maybe I did. You didn't write it, did you, Christine? You didn't write it, did you? No? You're so discerning, Maddie. We have known each other for almost 40 years. Yeah? Because Christine and I got married when I was 29, so she and I met when I was 28, and I was in that church where you were for a couple of 3 years beforehand. So people are now going, 35 years plus 3 plus 4 makes him about. Yeah. Anyway. So the temptation was to do something very inspirational. But this evening, I want to do an equipping thing. So this will be more equipping than inspirational. Okay? Because in a room like this, is there anybody who's never had or never been given a prophetic word by somebody else? So anybody who's never been given a prophecy? We've all had a prophecy. See, some places I go, half the room goes, never had one. Yeah? And who wants one? Half the hands go down, you're still afraid. Yeah? But, you know, some people are like, will it be all right? Will it hurt? Yeah? And we'll touch on that in a minute. So most of you've all had a prophetic word. Yeah? Probably most of you have prophesied to somebody or a group or a community into a situation. Yeah? So I don't need to teach you how to prophesy. Yeah? What I do want to do this evening is talk about how we steward our prophetic words. Yeah? Because probably most of us have unfulfilled prophetic words over our lives. Is that true? Does anybody in the room has had every prophetic word already come to pass in its fullness? No? Okay, excellent. Well, not excellent, but you know what. So, what do you do while you're waiting? Yeah? Because waiting is a nightmare. And you steward it, yes. So, and we do want to be genuinely prophetic, don't we? Yeah? We want to, and I'll talk about this a bit more in a minute, we want to stand in the counsel of the Lord, hear what he's saying, and the prophetic word is how God thinks, how he feels, and what he plans. Yeah? So we want the mind of God, the heart of God, how God thinks, how God feels. So who knows, you can deliver the right word in the wrong spirit. Can't you? No. God loves you. Yeah. You know, it somehow is a contradiction. Yeah. It doesn't truly represent God's wholeness. Yeah? So we're interested in what God thinks, how God feels. Yeah? Because most people think, you know, God loves them because he has to, but he really doesn't like them very much. You know? We've got a really, really good friend of ours who loves God enormously, you know, but is convinced that God is permanently unhappy with him. And that when he gets to heaven, God's going to go, you could have done better, Tony. You know? And it's, I shouldn't say his name, but you'll never be. Yeah? And it says that the mind of God, the heart of God, and the destinies of God. It's kind of what's coming. Yeah? What does it look like? What does it feel like? And there's a a brilliant bit in Ezekiel, and it says that there came a time in Israel where there was a saying, yeah, and the saying was this: the days are long and every vision fails. Yeah, and that's a tragic state to be in. But what happened was people didn't understand the prophetic process and the purpose of visions. I mean, some of those prophecies in the Old Testament didn't come to pass for hundreds of years until Jesus came. Yeah? And those people died not sure whether they got it right. Yeah? So we want to be genuinely prophetic. We in some circles that we minister in, it's become trendy to reduce prophecy to who can say the biggest, most interesting, exciting, grand word over somebody in the room. Yeah? You know, so some places you go, everybody in the room is going to go to the nations. You know, there'd be no Christians left in the UK if all those words were true. Yeah? If God's calling you to the nations, go. Yeah? But it's linked to this tendency of you always have to say nice, kind, flattering things. And I'll talk a bit more about that in a minute. But we need to stand in the counsel of the Lord. Because if we don't speak the word of the Lord, yeah, it's not going to come to pass. So we don't want to, this just made me laugh. We don't want to... We don't want to be those people, do we? Yeah? This is why the church needs the prophetic gifting. Yeah? We don't, and most places you go, when you say prophet, people think you're gonna turn up in church looking like, oh no, we'll do this first. When you talk about prophecy, and we minister in places where the prophetic gifting is quite new on people, the tentative and nerves, and you know, and when you say prophet, they think Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah? They think Mount Carmel. You know, the Mount Carmel wasn't a contest between prophets. It was a contest between gods.
Yeah?
So it wasn't, you know, Elijah, wasn't it? Demonstrating the awesomeness of his prophetic relationship. It was about God demonstrating his power. Because who knows that Baal could have lit that fire? It's well within the demonic's power to light the fire. Yeah? So who knows, there were two miracles, God stopped Baal and they did the impossible.
Yeah.
And the she-bear, I mean, who's ever been asked, you know the she-bear one? You know, the prophet calls the bear in home. Just be careful who you insult about their hair. And so when you mix all of this with people's understanding of the prophetic, that's why we put a picture on the flyer, people expect you to turn up looking like this. That's actually me in there somewhere. A friend of ours photoshopped it, or worse. It's very impressive, isn't it? Or you look like this. I was actually. You know, people think you're going to call down fire. Okay? Well, do you know what you are? But it'll be the fire of presence rather than the fire of judgment. Yeah? God is not calling down fire on people. Okay? Natural disasters are not God's punishment on the earth. if that's how the new covenant worked, yeah. See, God hasn't changed, but his covenant has. God hasn't changed, but how he relates to man has. Under a new covenant. Okay? If this was how God worked, then when the disciples wanted to call down fire in Samaria, Jesus has said, yeah, get them. Let's make a point. Let's show how impressive we are. Because if we kill a few hundred people there, the rest of the nation will listen. He doesn't do that because he wants people to listen out of love, not fear. There is the fear of the Lord. Yeah? And God will use it whenever he has to. But he's going to woo with love because it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Oh, repentance belongs on the agenda. Yeah. Repentance is essential. You know, there's a hyper grace movement, you know, that says Jesus has paid the price for all of our sin. True. Therefore, we don't need to repent. Error. Yeah. Error. Repentance belongs in our lives. Yeah. Jesus taught it. If Okay? It's riddled through Acts, post-resurrection, post-Pentecost, it's all in there. But it's how God gets you there that's changed. Okay? And again, we minister in some circles, and we get around a bit at all sorts of different places, and which we love. And my wife's amazing at her capacity just to kind of get out and about. We get places where, as I said just now, it's become trendy to say, well, we only do positive words here, brother. Yeah, we only do positive words. And somebody once said to me, David, if you can't say something positive, don't say nothing at all. Does that sound biblical? Where does it come from? Sounds a bit proverby, doesn't it? Do you know who said, if you can't say something good, don't say nothing at all? Thumper the rabbit in Bambi. Thumper the rabbit in Bambi said, if you can't say something good, don't say nothing at all. So by all means, get your theology from Walt Disney, okay? But people go, well, should all words be positive? Yeah, it should always be positive. The trouble with, if your motivation is to bring positive words, that's a wrong motivation. Because your motivation is to bring the counsel of the Lord. Yeah. If your motivation is to be positive, you are going to drift into flattery. And you can read that as well as I can. God hates flattery. Yeah? Hates flattery. And if you're motivated to be positive, you will at some point end up in flattery. And I've seen prophetic people with a genuine prophetic gift deliver flattering words to leaders in a desire to gain acceptance and approval. Yeah? And God goes, what are you doing? I didn't say that. Yeah? You know, as prophetic people, we aspire to stand in the counsel of the Lord. So let's not be motivated by being positive. And Ezekiel 12:24 says this, that, you know, there must be no more false divination, no more false visions or flattering divinations. Okay? Flattery, divinations are witchcraft based. Flattery is a close cousin of divination, flattering divinations. Why? Because you're trying to use words to manipulate people's perception of you falsely. And divination seeks to manipulate the truth, manipulate people falsely and endear them for wrong reasons. Flattery is a terrible, terrible thing. Okay? And if we're motivated by being positive, just be careful that you don't end up in flattery. But there are some places where, you know, it's we only do positive words. I mean, they'd have had problems with Jesus who went, whoa, 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 to you and you and you and you. Okay? But we'll talk about that in a minute. You also have to beware of false comfort. Okay? Scripture says this. Don't listen to the words of the prophets. They're prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak out of their own imagination, not the mouth of the Lord. Yeah? And they say, you know, you'll have peace and everything's good. Calamity won't happen. And God's going, this is false comfort. Yeah? And who knows, there is a generation coming. Actually, it's already here. Who will only listen to things that, I think the phrase is, tickle their ears. Yeah? And we have to be on our guard against this, in terms of, just we'll only say what makes you feel good. Yeah? We'll only be nice. Now, listen, kindness is a part of the nature of God. So, I'm not talking about going around slapping people. Yeah? But you know, let's not offer false comfort. You know, let's not say to the young couple, not married and living together, it's all right. That's false comfort. Yeah. Now, we're not going to judge them, yeah, but we're not going to affirm them in their lifestyle if we're asked. Let's not give false comfort. How you live affects what you get. We are redeemed from our sin, yeah? But our lifestyle still determines what comes our way. So if you stand in the middle of the road for long enough, a bus will run you over. Okay? And there are people who go, God send the bus to kill me. No, you stood in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's not the judgment of God, it's the foolishness of man. Yeah? And nor did the devil send the bus. Okay, now, who knows that heaven, yeah, our Heavenly Father will intervene in our lives and the enemy will try and thwart his purposes. Yeah? But we are the third factor in this thing. Yeah? Let's make wise decisions and wise choices. Because otherwise you end up with fatalism. And fatalism is this: whatever happens is God's will. And that's not true. It's not true. When I want to be provocative, I tell people this, I say, God is used for not getting his own way. Oh. So, does God want everyone everywhere to be saved?
Yeah.
Does everyone everywhere get saved? It breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. Yeah? But freedom is more important than God's self-indulging with the people that he made and created. God has such a high value for freedom. So, is it from God? Is it positive? Irrelevant. Okay? Purpose of all prophecy, you know this, is to edify, exhort and encourage. Yeah? Lift up, cheer up and build up. We'll talk about that in a bit more in a minute. But is it positive? Is it relevant? Who knows? Yeah, no, I'm coming. I love doing this with people like you. Is it negative? And there are places kind of where we don't do negative words. It's irrelevant. Okay? What matters is this. Yeah, I didn't send these prophets, but they ran anyway. I didn't speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they'd stood in my council, they would have announced words to my people. The issue is, have we stood in the council of the Lord? Yeah? Have we heard what God thinks? Are we going to deliver it in a way that represents his heart? Yeah? And releases people into their destiny? So every prophetic word you bring over someone isn't an opportunity for you to showcase your gifting. It's an opportunity for them to step into their destiny. Yeah? Because the nature of the prophetic gift is that it enables and empowers and releases something that wouldn't have happened otherwise. So Ezekiel's valley of dry bones. We know this? Okay. Here's what the shallow prophetic word does. What can you see? I see dead bones. Okay? So what's the word? The word is, you're a dead bone. You used to be connected, there used to be life in you, you used to be in a good relationship with other bones, you used to be able to move, sing, talk, dance and fight warfare, and you can't anymore, you're a dead bone in a dry place. That's a true description of what they saw. That's a true description. And the immature prophetic gifting just describes what they've seen. Yeah? But who knows, we're not here to diagnose. We are here to remedy. So when God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel knows he's being set up. Because who knows, when God asks you a question, he's not seeking information. Yeah? He knows. It's like when Adam sinned in the garden and God walks through the garden, he's not saying what most parents would say, which is, what have you done? I mean, you'd want to say that to Adam, wouldn't you? As a piece of me wants to slap him when God's not looking. Yeah? But God goes through the garden going, not what have you done? Yeah? But where are you? Who knows, God hadn't lost Adam? Yeah? The omniscient God knows exactly where Adam was. God needed Adam to admit where he was, fess up, come out of hiding and get restored. Yeah? And whenever God asks you a question, he's asking you to look inside and discover something you didn't know. Or maybe you'd forgotten. So when so we'll do Ezekiel first, and then we'll do the other bit. I get so carried away doing this stuff. Ezekiel didn't describe what he saw. Yeah. So when God says Ezekiel, can these bones live? Ezekiel's very smart and goes, you know. Tell me what to say. Yeah? Tell me what to say. That's a good response from a prophet. Yeah? Kind of, I can see dead bones, but you can see something else. And the prophetic gift aspires to see what God can see. Yeah? So prophesy to these bones. And what Ezekiel does is he pronounces not just a diagnosis, but a remedy and a restoration. Yeah, and the prophetic gift in large part is to get people back to where they've fallen from, to restore destiny, to bring hope, yeah, to bring life, sometimes to provoke repentance. And we'll talk about how to do that prophetically later. Yeah, but the prophetic gifting never just describes or diagnoses. Yeah, it pronounces God's destiny and intention and purpose. So back to when God asks a question. So Peter, you know, on this rock I will build my church. Okay? And Peter's, yeah, check me out. And you can imagine Peter going that. You can imagine Peter going to John, you think he loves you more, but I'm going to be the foundation stone. You do know, don't you, that Jesus didn't love John. You know, John the Beloved? John the Apostle of Love, who wanted to call down fire in Samaria and kill a few hundred people? He was one of those that, yeah? Jesus didn't love John more than he loved the others. You know that, don't you? Who tells you that John is the Beloved? John. The only gospel where John is described as the disciple that Jesus loves is John. And they're brilliant, you know. So they race to the tomb, and it's in John's gospel, and Peter and John, you know, and it says, you know, Peter ran to the tomb, and John's saying, but the one Jesus really loved got there first. You know, it's like, I'm here with my wife and the one Jesus really loves. Yeah. Jesus didn't love John more than the others. John believed it more. John believed it more. And when you believe more, when you're more convinced of his love, it will empower you to ask questions nobody else will ask. And it's not a weak thing either. Because when you know how much you're loved, you'll be the only disciple left at the foot of the cross with Mary. Yeah? When you know how much you're loved, it will give you great confidence and great courage. Yeah? So poor old Peter, you know, denies Jesus three times. I love the fact Jesus came and cooked him breakfast on the beach. Yeah? Now, Jesus is resurrected now and probably knows everything. And so when he asks Peter, do you love me? And he asks Peter that question three times, and each time the word for love is a slightly deeper, more profound, intimate word. Yeah? So it's like, it starts off like, you know, Jesus, Peter will be good friends, you know, and ends up with, you know, Peter, do we have the deepest love as possible? It takes him on the journey. Who knows that Jesus knows whether or not Peter loves him? Jesus isn't seeking information. But the one person around that campfire who doesn't believe Peter loves Jesus is Peter. Yeah? And Jesus, in his dialogue with Peter, is not checking him out or testing him or re-qualifying him or not doing any of that. Yeah? What Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, do you love me? Peter, remember where you've come from. Remember where we've been. Remember how we journeyed. Do you love? And he's inviting Peter to look inside and discover the love that's been buried under the sin, the failure, the denial and the shame. How would you like your greatest mistake ever to be written in a book that's most read in all time? The Bible. You know? And Peter had to discover. Because the key to Peter's restored destiny wasn't Peter's, I'm going to make it happen. It was Peter's love for Jesus. Yeah? Jesus always comes back. He comes back to love, 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 love every time. Yeah? And sometimes we have to, you know, God will ask you questions. And it's to unearth what's been buried. I talked about standing in the council of the Lord. How do I know it's God? Okay, I mean, you probably don't wrestle with this as much as you used to, but when you first started prophesying, here's the most frequent question I get when we do activations with new people. They go, how do I know it's not just me? Yeah? You're probably fairly confident about the voice of the Lord if you've been in this type of ministry, in this type of gathering for any length of time. But one of the things we tell people a lot is hearing God isn't the province of the prophet. The ability to hear God's voice belongs to the chosen few. Hands up, the chosen few. Everybody born again. Yeah? Hearing God's voice is your birth entitlement. Yeah? Everybody gets to hear God. Okay? And all may prophesy. Not everybody will, and not all who prophesy will be prophetic or be prophets. Yeah? John 10 talks about that. You've heard this, prophecies have to be confirmed. You heard this one? Yeah? Sometimes. to be honest. You know, if I asked my children to do something when they were younger, I didn't expect I need to get that word confirmed by mummy. Yeah? Because at that point I'm thinking, hey, son, you know? Now, sometimes it helps to have prophetic words confirmed. You know, Gideon's fleece is the classic example. Listen, Gideon didn't do the fleece to find out what God wanted. Gideon knew what God wanted. Gideon used the fleece for God to promise that he'd be with him as he did what he already knew God wanted him to do. It wasn't the testing of God's will. It was a kind of, you know, covenant from God that his presence would go with him. Yeah? And it is a good idea when you're making life-changing decisions to hear God's word come from different sources. And when we moved to Norfolk, you know, that meant a career change, that meant financial changes, financial sacrifice, that meant leaving behind sons, which was okay, and leaving behind granddaughters, which broke my heart. Yeah. So, you know, that was a journey, and it was confirmed in a prophetic word from someone who didn't know what they were considering yet, and he named Norwich in his prophetic word. You know, so we're on this journey, and we connections are growing, and God's starting to whisper these things to us, and we're starting to think, and we've met this couple, and we kind of, do you know? So we're wondering this, and then we go somewhere, and we're doing the ministry, and a prophetic guy in the house comes up, and he says, Norwich, you're meant to move to Norwich. And you just think, oh well, okay, that's pretty cool. And in the car on the way home, Christine went, how do you know it's God? And it's kind of, and then she goes, oh yeah, he said Norwich. And sometimes it's good to get life-changing decisions confirmed. You know, take the counsel of wise friends. But not everything you're going to do, not every word needs confirming. Yeah? Who's been told that your prophetic word has to fit in? Well, not always. Yeah? It's kind of, you ever heard this talk? That your prophetic word must fit with the flow of what's happening. Yeah? Now, that's great as long as the flow is going in the right direction. Yeah? But very often in Scripture, biblical prophecy confronted the current trend and the current flow. Now, I'm not inviting you to wander around and pick a fight with everybody you think is going the wrong way. You know I'm not saying that, don't you? Please say you know I'm not saying that. I don't want you to leave here and go, Dave West said, I have to pick a fight with you because you're going the wrong way. Don't do that to me. But listen, the prophetic, you know, part of what it does is it enables and empowers course correction on a journey that a community's on. Yeah? And our job is to get the timing right and deliver it in a way, speak their language. Yeah? Deliver it in a way that they can understand and access. All prophetic words are possibilities, not inevitabilities. Yeah? The prophecies you've got over your life will depend on how you steward them. You always have a choice. And you always have a choice. And it's really important to have a choice as well. Because not everything said to you comes from God. Okay? So, I won't let every Tom, Dick and Harry in the world stick hands on me and prophesy on me. Yeah? And you knew where I was nearly going, didn't you? Yes, I stopped myself. Thank you, Jesus. You always have a choice. And be wise and careful about who you let prophesy over you. So if you may or may not be a fan of Star Trek, okay? But when the Enterprise is under attack, they put their shields up.
Shields up first.
Okay? So if I'm in a setting, you know, where people want to pray and prophesy over me that I don't know and don't trust, yeah, I'll put my shields up.
Yes.
Because that word is coming through a filter. Yeah, and that filter is not having that. That's not getting into me. Okay? So occasionally I've had to pray for people and lift prophetic words that masqueraded as prophetic, lift those words off of people and get them free of rubbish spoken over their lives.
Yeah.
Okay? I did have one girl come to me once and I prophesied over her, and she came from the hyper world of it's all got to be good, it's all got to be positive, it can only be nice. And this was a warning word and she didn't like it. You know, it's kind of, I don't want that, it wasn't, and you know, I had to take it, she was distraught, so I took it back, because the prophetic word's not meant to have that effect on people. I was kind of lifted it off her, apologised, blessed her, and off she went, and it all came to pass. Yeah? And then I had to repent of being smug. I do. You have to repent of being smug. You know, so you always have a choice about what you let in. Words only have the power you give them. Which is why a curse cannot alight unless you give it permission.
Amen.
Yeah, it does. Now, there are all sorts of things that give permission. So let's shut doors. Yeah, let's stay free. Yeah. But, you know, if the doors are shut and you're walking free, your shields are up, and you know, I don't care how anointed the cursor is. Yeah. Last time I looked, God won. Okay. So let's be careful not to give it a cause. Okay? The trouble is we work with lots of people who, before they were Christians, or even before they were old enough to filter these things, received words said over them. Yeah? So, you know, one of the things we've noticed with working with the older generation is that a lot of them have to get set free from words spoken over their parents, which were, children should be seen and not heard. And an entire, not your generation, yeah, but there's an entire generation who, it's because you're younger than the rest of us, there's an entire generation who've been silenced by those words because they came from an authority figure and they believe them. Listen, just because it comes from an authority figure doesn't mean you take it into your heart. Yeah? If it comes from your church leader, you have responsibility to consider it, weigh it, pray about it, seek the Lord for it. Yeah, but you don't let every word in. Don't every word in. I was at a meeting once where I was also where there was a person who had spoken very badly of me. Yeah, and he had an opinion and he shared it. And time passed by, probably a couple of years, and suddenly we find ourselves in this meeting together. And he's wandering over. And I'm thinking, if you want to pray for me, yeah, I don't want you praying what you said 2 years ago. Now I don't know how it's been in the past 2 years, and I don't know how it's going to be with me. Yeah, so I'm going, okay, fine. And you know, having these conversations with God that last half a second but take 10 minutes to explain. It was one of those. So I'm going, you know, the conversation is going. If he's going to say that, I'm not having it. I'm not having those words spoken over my life, okay? Because I listened to them then, I took counsel, I took advice, and I put them where they belonged, in the bin, okay? So he's going to, and in a nanosecond, God said to me, I'll protect you. It's very important to him that he gets to pray for you. And for reasons I can't explain, he also said, it's very important for the people who are with him to see him pray for you and bless you. And I'll protect you. So at that point I went, oh, I do hope that was you, Lord. Yeah? And he came and he prayed a prayer of blessing.
Wow.
Yeah? And at that point you go, oh, it was you, Lord. Thank you so much. Yeah? But who knows, I was ready to hit the shields up button. You know, instantly. Yeah? But I'm going to give him space to have repented and changed his mind. And that was his opportunity to express his change of heart towards me.
Wow.
And being the kind of man he is, he couldn't have done it any other way. You know, he was doing it as best as he knew how. Was he doing it well? Bless him. You know, it was the best he knew how to do, and it was his opportunity to express his change of heart. Yeah. Had he started partnering with another spirit, shields up, and photon torpedoes were going to get him, but that's... Sorry, that's a Star Trek joke. How you steward your word affects the outcome. Yeah. Do you know that how you steward your word can accelerate it or slow it down? Yeah. Giving yourself to what God's saying will accelerate the purposes of God. Yeah. Casting them aside will slow down its fulfillment. You can't make these things happen, but you can give yourselves to them from a place of rest. But rest and peace are not passivity. Let's not be passive about the prophetic words over our lives. But let's understand that we can't make it happen. Yeah? Whose word is it? The Lord's. Yeah? Who's responsible for filling it? He is. Yeah? We give ourselves to it, and we give ourselves to the process, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So I love this. Yeah, rest in the Lord and work hard. Yeah? And, you know, Jesus. See, I love the whole soaking thing. You familiar with this? You know, you kind of soak in his presence, you kind of lay. And it doesn't work for me, because if I lay down and shut my eyes, my body goes, sleep! So all my soaking has to be out walking. You know, I can soak walking, you know? And that's great, because who knows that Jesus didn't come to earth and land a beanbag for 3 years? Yeah? Who knows that he did get away at times with his father, but then he came back and worked hard. Yeah? And because of those, so Jesus had encounter moments where he went away and was by himself with his father. He had those encounter moments, and they were precious and important to him, and he made time for them. Yeah? But then he came back down. Yeah? And walked through life and worked hard and set his face like flint to Jerusalem. Yeah? We all have freedom words, don't we? And one of the most difficult types of words to deliver to people are warning words. Now, listen, when a warning comes in a prophetic word, the fruit will be hope and confidence, not fear. When a warning comes, it's to warn you, so that if you know where the pitfalls are, you can avoid them. Yeah. So I remember prophesying over a couple once in a meeting, and I said to them, I see your feet. Profound, wasn't it? But they're really steadfastly embedded into a narrow ledge, in a high place that's a good thing, not a bad thing, and there is a storm coming, and where you place your feet and where you stand will be really important. And you know how you're prophesying and you just, they are not enjoying this word. It's not being received. They're kind of, okay, thanks. You know, it's kind of, it was the Lord. Yeah, thank you, bye. And so, and you just think, well, there we are. And he was an Anglican minister, actually. And months later, I went to a conference of 4,000 people. So I'm sat in an auditorium, just a face in the crowd, and not ministering, not doing anything, just in the crowd. And suddenly, there's a tap on my shoulder, and I turn around, and it's this Anglican minister in a crowd of 4,000. What are the chances of that? He goes, hello. And I'm thinking, I hope he doesn't mention the word. And he said, about that prophetic word. I said, oh, here we go. He said, we didn't like it. We thought it was negative, and we dismissed it. And a couple of weeks after you gave us the word, the storm arrived. And he said, we had to take a stand contrary to every other Anglican church in our diocese. And we came under huge pressure, but we knew what was right, and we knew what the heart of God was, and how we placed our feet was really important. And I was like, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you. How kind of God to give me that opportunity for encouragement. Now, we don't often get that, and that's happened so rarely in my life, I can tell the one story. Yeah? But we have to do what we do and trust God. But the purpose of that warning word was that so when the storm came, they knew that this is what we had to do. It was a word that prepared them for the future. See, we often think that the prophetic words will keep us out of storms and turmoil. But they won't. They'll teach us and prepare us how to stand in the storm. How do we stand in the storm? You know, but... lots of Christians these days, you know, they've been in the boat with Jesus, a bit like the disciples when the storm came up. They'd be going, what did we do wrong? Nothing. It's a storm. Yeah? What did we do wrong? Nothing. We're going somewhere and the enemy's trying to stop us from getting there. They went all the way across the sea, fought that storm, ministered to one person only, and came back. They went through all that for one person. And that one person got free and took the gospel to 10 cities. Yeah. And if you don't have that bigger perspective, you'll be going, we went through all that for one nutcase? What? Please, we nearly died. Yeah. I think it's Mark's version of that story. It says this. It says, Jesus got up, and it says this. He rebuked the wind and spoke peace to the waves. Okay? So, the fact he rebuked the wind tells you there was something in the wind to be rebuked. It's a terrible defamation of character that insurance companies call those things acts of God. Yeah? God forgive them. I think he does. Yeah? But sometimes when storms come against us, we get to stop it, downway. Yeah. So when you're in a boat in the middle of a storm and your boat's filling up with water, you think the problem's the waves, don't you? And you start bailing the water. Yeah. Problem wasn't the waves, the problem was the wind which stirred up the waves. And prophetically, we need to be people who can discern cause from consequence. Yeah, because who knows, bailing the boat would not have worked. And who knows that speaking peace to the waves would not have worked until you've rebuked the wind. And sometimes we have to rebuke what is stirring things up before we can speak peace to the situation. So, warning words come to prepare us. Now, we all love the freedom words. We're going to do traffic signs. Is that all right? We all love the freedom. What time did we finish, by the way? Yeah, now probably... No, all the leaders say keep going, and all the people are going, we normally finish by now. What? What time do you normally finish? You look honest. I love you, but they're all going, what have you done? What time do we normally finish? Normally.
Well, several quarter past four. But if you want to go early, just go.
I'm not here for 10 o'clock, is that all right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Only half a minute, I guess. And my wife went, we all have freedom words, okay? And words that release people into their destiny and the encouraging words. But we're not so keen on warning words. So you're driving down the road and you see this in your headlights at night. What do you know? You know there's a sharp bend coming. Yeah? Who knows, that warning word is really good information. And if you come from a positivity mindset, you're going, I'm not taking that. God's put me on this road. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going flat out in sixth gear because the Lord sent me this way. And the Lord sent him a sharp end in the road too. No, I am not having that word. Yeah, it's a warning. Okay? If you ignore the warning, this is what happens. See, when God sends you a warning, it's to prepare you for what's coming so that you are not a road wreck. So when the Lord sends you a warning word, it's like, okay, there's a change of direction coming, yeah, and it's a sharp change. I need to decelerate, pay more attention, get round this bend safely, and then I'm back into top gear, flat out, going like a rocket. Yeah, for my destiny, because, you know, most of us want to go fast, don't we? Well, I do. Much to my life's despair. Here's another one. Yeah? This tells you that your road is going to hit a T-junction, and just in front of you, you do not have right of way, and there are other people going vroom, 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 vroom. Yeah? And if you ignore it, it looks like this. Nothing's putting me off my destiny, my calling. Nothing's going to slow me down. Here's a warning word. Here's the warning word. There's a change of direction coming. Yeah? You are going to join a different flow and a different stream. And who knows that when this happens, this is a minor road and this is a major road. Yeah? And if you get this warning sign, it's kind of, you've been faithful in where you are, I'm putting you in a more main, faster road. Yeah? With faster moving vehicles. But you're going to have to slow down, have a look, and join in a way that doesn't road wreck you or them. And when you get on that main road, who knows, we is going faster than we've ever gone before. But if you don't pay heed to the warning, yeah, which is there to equip you and prepare you and give you wisdom and insight in how to position yourself for the future, if you don't pay attention, you end up with some... Now, your prophetic words... I need a drink. Who knows, your prophetic words are going to have opposition. Yeah? In a hyper-positivity world, where we love ministry, it's great fun ministering to people who are hyper-positive, yeah? Most of the time. But they've taken the scripture, there will be no weapons formed against me. Which is not what scripture says. Scripture says, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Prosper, the meaning of the word prosper is will achieve the purpose for which it was sent. Okay? So here's the point. As Christians, with prophetic words over our lives, that weapons are going to be formed against you. Here's the promise. You'll be in warfare, but the weapon will not do what it's designed to do unless you give it space. Unless you give it space in either your head or your heart. Yeah, but if you don't give it space, it won't succeed. So the word prosper literally means achieve its purposes. So, you know, prosperity gospel, prosperity has nothing to do with money. Okay? Because Paul prayed that the gospel would prosper. And Paul didn't make a lot of money out of the gospel. Yeah? Paul made a lot of tents out of the gospel, but not a lot of money. Okay? So prosperity is, you know, the gospel will prosper because the gospel will achieve the purpose for which it was sent. Yeah? Now, prosperity in a Christian's life doesn't have much to do with having lots of money. I've got no problem with money, by the way. Yeah? I'm praying the church gets more and more and more of it, so that because the church should know how to distribute it well. Yeah? Now, all wealth is for distribution. So when we talk about prosperity, it's not about getting rich. It's about whatever you put your hand to succeeds. So in your career, Your prosperity is, when I get involved in a project, it goes really well. Yeah? Now, in our society and culture, when that happens, money often follows it. You see, if prosperity is about money, then it makes a mockery of people like Heidi Baker, who's enormously prosperous in the gospel, but for whom money is a constant challenge. Yeah. So, I've no idea why we did that. You'll have opposition. And the opposition is going to be your own flesh. It's kind of, really? And Jesus got hungry in the wilderness. It says there that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness. Do not go into a wilderness unless the Holy Spirit takes you there. Okay? Don't go there. You'll have opposition from the evil one, the weapons that we just talked about. You'll have opposition from people. Even well-meaning people. Listen, the favour of man comes and goes. We should never seek the favour of man. We should always seek the favour of God. Okay? The favour of God doesn't come and go. The favour of man comes and goes. And when they come together, enjoy it. Because it says of Jesus, he grew in favour with man and God. Now how Jesus increased in favour with God, I have no idea. But that's another sermon. Okay? But favour comes and goes. And who knows that favour and prophetic words, how you feel and what happens next, is no indicator of anything. So the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Greetings, highly favoured lady. You," and yeah, she's got a prophetic word from Gabriel, okay, the chief messenger angel, okay, you know, one of the high princes of heaven, and she's got a prophetic word, and her life falls apart the next day. Who knows, that word did not feel good, and it didn't feel like favour, it felt like something else. Yeah? How you feel is not a measure of anything other than how you feel. It's not an indicator of the accuracy of the word. It's not an indicator of God's ownership of the word. Yeah? You've got to know where your position is coming from. And God will oppose you. When will he oppose you? When you're proud. Okay? So let's not puff ourselves up with our insight and our prophetic insight and our awareness and our visions and our dreams and our revelations. We want them all, but no one should take a stand on them. I think Paul said that. And how it feels is not a measure of success or progress. Listen, when you get a prophetic word over your life, it's the start of a journey. Okay? So, you know, I've got a prophetic word about great financial resources, and it's been a week. Where is it? Okay. Listen, the prophetic word is there to keep you going when everything else seems to be going the opposite way. Ask Joseph. Yeah? Everything, ask Mary. Yeah? Sometimes such will be the storm that all you'll have left is the memory of what God said. No, God said we're going here, God said we're going here, God said we're going here. Here's a really good word. And so it's about Joseph, and it says this: until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. Now, test doesn't mean this. Okay? Doesn't mean that. Yeah? The word test literally means smelting and refining. So here's what happened to poor old Joseph. He gets a word, yeah? But the word wasn't coming to pass when he got the word. The word was coming to pass later. And the word, until it came to pass, tested him. The word of God was spoken over his life, and then God starts to prepare him for the fulfillment of the word. His life was put under heat, put under pressure. It melted, and God scooped the dross off the top and threw it away. Yeah? Until Joseph's character was capable of carrying the fulfillment of the word God promised. Yeah. You see, the prophetic word is the start of a preparation journey. This is what's coming in your life, and I'm not going to tell you what's going to have to happen for you to be able to carry it, otherwise you'd send it back. Yeah? But when, Joseph, when you're in prison, when you're lied against, when you're accused, when you're betrayed, when you're, yeah, remember yourself, this is where I'm going, this is where I'm going, this is where I'm going. See, because the prophetic journey, the prophetic word, describes the destination. This is where you're going. Yeah? And kind of, you know, you, most prophetic words over your life, you're thinking, that sounds great, I can't wait for that to happen. I'm really looking forward to being there. And what does the journey look like? This is how we're going to get there. Well, if that's been your experience, I'm really pleased and a bit jealous. Because it's not been mine. Okay? This has been my experience. I'm going uphill, everything else is coming downhill, and the rest of the people in the boat don't know what to do either. Yeah? You go to people and you say, this is what God said, this is what's happening, what's going on? And they go, beats me, keep paddling. Yeah? And sometimes it's like, it's kind of, is anybody else there? Am I the only one? And then you get another nutcase from over here that goes, yeah, I'm here and stuck too. Yeah. Being in team can be great. Being alone can be hard work. But the worst thing in the world is when your team support runs you over. Yeah, really. Yeah. Here's this guy and his support vehicle's running him over. He was as all right as you can be after that happens. Yeah. The worst thing in the world is when people you thought were going to be there for you run you over. And what we're left with is God said, God said, God said. Now listen, stay in community. Stay connected. Be really quick to forgive. Yeah. You're working with people. Okay? God's working with people. God is prepared to work with imperfect people. So guess what kind of people you're going to get to work with? The imperfect ones too. Lucky you. The journey is really important. The journey, because it fuses together your destiny and your character. If God was to put on you now what he promised you, if God was to put on you what he promised when he promised it, yeah, it would crush you and destroy you because you weren't ready for it. Mm. Yeah. All prophetic process gets you ready to carry the huge thing that God. It's like working out at the gym. Here's something to carry that's bigger than anything you've ever carried. I've got to go and work out. And God goes, I'm going to help you. Yeah? It refines and removes what is incompatible in your life with the destiny that's coming your way. You're in good company. Moses had to deal with his fleshly fulfillment. You know, he stood in front of the burning bush and said, I can't talk, I can't talk, I can't talk. And God says, have Aaron. Yeah? So Moses gets Aaron. Scripture never records Aaron ever speaking on Moses' behalf. Yeah? Moses manned up. Joseph had to get over the appeal of superiority. Let's avoid feeling superior about our revelation and our insight. David had to overcome jealousy, had to overcome the jealousy of other people, not his own. Other people are going to give you lots of opportunity to be disappointed, give up, feel let down, betrayed. You're in good company, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus grew in favour. Favour will grow. The fulfillment of your prophetic words will grow. And at times, even a breath is the memory of what God said. Yeah. But his word, it's impossible for his word to return void. And if we give ourselves to the process and don't give up, not giving up is called perseverance, which takes great faith. Yeah, lots is said about faith, you know, like happens now, big faith. Scripture links faith and perseverance together almost all the time. Have faith, don't give up. Have faith, don't give up. Have faith, don't give up. If you fall over, that's fine. Get up and don't give up. Get up and don't give up. God's never going to judge you for falling. God's going to judge you, maybe, for not getting up. He won't judge you not getting up. But your failure is not in full. That's what I'm trying to say. Forget the last bit, it was rubbish. This bit's right. Okay? Your success lies not in whether or not you fall, but in whether or not you get up. This is to introduce Eve, who was in a garden with a perfect man. And Eve's story is this. She had a prophetic word about the destiny of her children. Perfect environment, created perfect. Her children were going to populate the earth, and Cain and Abel fell out and one killed the other. Yeah. When you fly through the storm, this is Eve waiting for a perfect man. When you fly through the story, yeah? When you fly through the story, here's how Scripture records this. Yeah? So when Scripture in Genesis 5 is recording Adam and Eve and their destiny and the promise that they would populate the earth, and yeah? It talks about Adam becoming the father of Son of his own likeness, according to which and made him Seth. Seth is the son that was born after. Was it Cain killed Abel? I always get the wrong way. Did Cain kill Abel? Yeah? Okay. Cain killed Abel. Seth is the son that was born after Abel died. Yeah? And God will always redeem the destiny, even if you think it's died. I'm done. Thank you for listening. Thank you so much. It's been great fun.